All right, so tonight we're in the book of Amos. So we read up to verse 9 last time, so I just want to rewind to verse 7. We'll start there and finish the chapter. So we have learned, last time we spent our time thinking about the Lord's long-suffering and his grace, even to sinners, how he is supremely patient with sinners. The Bible says he does not want anyone to perish. He wishes that all would come to repentance. And last week our theme was, well, we emphasize the importance of intercessory prayer. Okay, Amos prayed for the people. And we talked about the importance that intercessory prayer has in God's decision-making process. Is there anyone out there who has a heart to plead for mercy for the disobedient and going astray? Isn't there somebody who will take pity on an obstinate, wayward people and say, please, Lord, don't. Okay, don't close the window of mercy just yet, all right? And you remember our verse from Ezekiel last time, Ezekiel's where God said, I looked for someone to build the wall up and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. So therefore, I poured out my indignation on them and they repaid their deeds on their own heads, right? If for the lack of a praying man, God's indignation was poured out on the people. Twice Amos pleaded for the poor people of the northern kingdom of Israel, that God should not put an end to them. Twice the Lord listened to his plea and did not do what he was about to do. So there is power in believing prayer, compassionate, humble intercessory prayer, that sort of child-to-father prayer. And perhaps that is because it shows how much your own heart resembles the heart of God. Right? God is inclined to be merciful towards sinners, to be piteous toward them. So intercessory prayer sort of shows that being renewed in the likeness of God. However, one of the sobering things that Jesus says about the very last days before his coming is this: when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Okay, and it makes you wonder, in the last times, are there going to be any? How few really will there be who are still praying for the wicked generation in which they are going to find themselves? Okay, now, all that being said, there is, fearful to say, there is a time when God, even God, is provoked beyond the limit of his patience. Okay, there is a time, even if people are praying for more grace, there's a time that the answer to that prayer will be no. Okay, and in Revelation, there's a verse in chapter 11 where it says, the time has come to judge the earth and to reward the saints and to destroy the devil and his works, all right? So that brings us to the third of Amos's visions, right? We were in this last section of the book. There's five visions. Three of them are in chapter 7, so this is the third. So verse 7, thus the Lord showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Okay, of course, Jeroboam is the king, his house being his royal line, his royal dynasty. The king, you know, is the one who sort of validates and upholds the system, you know, the idolatrous worship that's there in the land at the calf temples and so on. Okay, and of course, Jeroboam being the king, he's also the head of the corrupt upper class. He's the one who ultimately bears the responsibility for the feeling of the times, you know, for the unrestrained wickedness that Amos has been prophesying against. Okay, God's going to take his vengeance on the house of Jeroboam. Okay, the time has finally come when God is going to overturn all of this wickedness. And it's not because Amos stopped praying. It's not because Amos suddenly, you know, became cold-hearted toward the people. But the additional chances that God had given they had done as much good as they're going to do. And those who are still hardened in their sin at that point are never going to change. So my first point tonight is something I said this morning, actually, too. God knows the heart. Okay? We had something of this back in chapter 4, where God said, I laid a famine upon you, but you did not return to me. Right? And I withheld rain from you, but you still did not return. And I sent invaders and I sent pests. And okay, but you go on in your sin. So this is the end. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Okay, because God can tell when there is no repentance forthcoming. Right? He knows the heart. You and I don't know the heart. Right? We can maybe make a guess or we can sort of see some symptoms, but we really can't see if repentance will ever be forthcoming. So our job is to go on praying earnestly and trying to convince the perishing, don't perish, right? Turn from your sin and God will have mercy. But God can see when further patience is going to be useless. And the thought occurred to me this week that I wonder if God delays the punishment sort of for our sake, for the sake of manifesting what only he can see, you know, so that we can see it. He can manifest the fact of the hard hearts of the people. And so finally we see, yes, there's no use in going on. Okay, these people are bent and they're crooked beyond what man ought to be, and there's no fixing them. Okay, well, God is the one who finally decides this is the end. A second thing to see from these verses about the plumb line, right? God has, the plumb line represents God's standard by which he measures the people, right? And so it kind of goes without saying, but God has a standard. And you know, these days when there's days of no standards or everybody sets their own standard, okay, there is an ultimate standard that God sets. And here's this plumb line, straight and perfect, okay? God expects his people, Israel, to conform to that. Okay, now in Israel's case, that line is the law of Moses. It represents God's holiness, his standard. And the thing about the Israelites is they cannot plead ignorance as to, you know, they can't say we don't know what God wants from us. They're the only nation in the world that God ever spoke to and specifically said and put it in writing, this is my law, okay? And so, and said, the man who does these things shall live by them, all right? So here's the law, do this, choose life, okay? So now let's see, by hanging the plumb line, it's saying, let's see if you measure up. Right? Let's judge the current state of this people. Okay, I gave you my law, now I'm going to judge you by it. Okay, so you hang the plumb line, that's straight up and down. You compare the wall to it, and you see that the wall is leaning, it's collapsing, it can't be fixed. And so what's the only remedy is to tear the whole thing down, and then you have to rebuild. Okay, you have to start over. Now, that word rebuild is going to come in later in the book, later at the end of the book. It's an important word, actually. Okay, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. I will not pass by them anymore. Right, pass by, remember, kind of the sense of the Passover, right, when he did pass them by in his mercy, but I'm not going to cover their sin anymore. So here's the decree. Where is it? 9. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. It's one of the few other times outside of Genesis when Isaac gets mentioned by himself there. But Isaac built a few altars to the Lord, you'll remember from Genesis, and the locations of them. You can kind of imagine this because of the way that ancient, like Christian shrines and locations get revered. You know, you could probably imagine Isaac's high places or wherever he built altars or dug wells, you know, they might become sort of corrupted, you know, people will, these are holy places and so on, people make pilgrimages there. And I know for sure that one of Isaac's altars is in Beersheba, and that's mentioned 2 times in Amos as being a site you know, the idol worship. Okay, so what's it say? The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, right? The Israelites are doing false worship at these places. And the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. Okay, and so I think here in this location, Israel refers to the man Jacob, right, because they just talked about Isaac, so this is his son Jacob. And he built a few monuments too, right, including one at Bethel, and this is definitely where the Jews had one of their calf sanctuaries at Bethel. Okay, they're going to be laid waste. Okay, God's going to purge the land of the idolatry. So we're looking at the end of a decadent society, right? When God finally says, this is the end, I'm putting an end to it. and I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. So this is a decree of war, invasion, devastation, captivity. And this is just what was outlined in the covenant, right? This shouldn't be a surprise to them. God, you know, revealed his law to them. He gave them his will and said, if you measure up to this, you will live a long time in the land I'm giving you. But if you cast my words out of your sight, I will surely bring, okay, this is Deuteronomy, it's long ago, okay, I will bring sword, famine, and plague against you and drive you out. So God's just being true to his previous word. And so the one other thing I think we ought to notice for ourselves, right, instead of just talking about ancient Israel, God has a standard for us too, right? And he's going to judge us by it. And, you know, we can't, as people who study the Bible, we certainly can't plead ignorance as to what God's standard is. We have the gospel, we have the word. We cannot say, Lord, I didn't know what your will is. Okay, you know that under the gospel, you have the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law is summed up in this one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest one is love. Whatever you do for the least of my brothers, you've done it for me. He says, accept one another as Christ accepted us. Forgive one another as God and Christ forgave you. Okay, we know these things. They've been revealed to us. And it's a plumb line, you know. There's a revealed standard to which we're expected to be aware. We're going to have to measure up. And I thought of a verse from James. It's James 2:12. James puts it like this. And I thought this is worth remembering. So speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Okay, by the law of liberty. Curious phrase, but speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So God is telling you, here's the standard. So then in James, it's a couple verses earlier, 2:8, James says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to what is written, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. Okay, if you fulfill the royal law, according to what's written, love your neighbors yourself, you do well. If you show partiality, you commit sin. This actually is the kind of sin that Amos is accusing his contemporaries of, showing partiality. You swallow up the needy, right? You sell the poor for a pair of sandals. You defraud your neighbor. You lie with his wife. You squeeze taxes out of the weak so that you can put an addition on your own house, okay? The world does these things, right? They treat one another unfairly, unjustly. Those kinds of things have no place among a Christian, among the true people of God, right? Accept one another, bear with one another in love, pray for each other that you may be healed, uphold the sick and the weary, okay? Share your good, show hospitality, speak kindly, okay? Speak and act as a people who will be judged by the royal law of liberty, okay? Have to give careful thought to, here is God's revealed standard for us, and how are we going to live by it, okay? We're being told in advance, this is what the standard is going to be. And that day is not very far away. You may read the seven letters of Revelation, and you can see Christ, in a sense, you know, holding up the plumb line to each of these seven churches and sort of giving his verdict, how are we doing? And he says to one of them, if you don't repent, I will take away your lampstand. Okay? And it's really not that different from his sentence against Israel here. You know, I will scatter this, right? The end is upon you. So turn and repent. All right, the rest of the chapter then is... to me, it serves as an illustration of why God is at the end of his patience here. Okay, this episode that follows the three visions shows the hardness of Israel at this point in history, as if to give us proof that God is just in sending his judgment at this point. Okay, so you have this man called Amaziah. It says he's the priest of Bethel. This is verse 10. So this is a man who is in charge of one of the calf temples, one of the idolatrous temples. So he's rich, he's influential, he's powerful, I'm sure well-respected and regarded among the elite of Israel. And, of course, his livelihood, too, depends on the continuance of the system, right? I'm sure he has an extravagant lifestyle, and it depends on the system remaining untouched. Here comes this intruder, this holy man, outsider from the southern kingdom, making pronouncements against, you know, the whole system that has enriched Amaziah and all the other elites. And so Amaziah is furious with him for disturbing the peace, so to speak. Okay, and so he informs the king, there is a troublemaker. There's a man who has come to, and he's speaking against you, O king. Obviously, he's trying to get Amos arrested or expelled, and then directly tells Amos, go back home and you know, do your thing down there where you came from, where you're more welcome. Okay, and how dare you speak against the king? Don't you know he's the king? So this is verse 10 down to 13. And it says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, sent him a message, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, and this is sort of twisting his words a little bit, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel will surely be led away captive from their own land. Okay, if you read carefully what Amos just said, he didn't actually say Jeroboam will die by the sword. He said that the Lord would rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. But the other part he did say, Israel shall surely be led away captive from their land. But what's the truth? Okay, Amos has been trying to get people's attention, right? He's sounding the alarm bells that God's punishment is coming if the people don't change their ways. And honestly, he's trying to do them a favor. Okay, from God's point of view, right, here's a warning. Amaziah is offended that, you know, anyone should try to apply God's standard. And he's especially offended that Amos should get anybody upset. Okay, and especially getting the rich and the powerful upset. All right, this is a recipe for trouble. And like I said, the elite, okay, those who hold power and those who live in sin prefer to maintain things the way they are, right? They want to keep going on in their indulgences. They don't want to hear warnings about God and having to give up their sin and their places of privilege. So, you know, we can't have that. And so, like I said, Amaziah sort of twists Amos's words a little bit, tells Jeroboam that Amos is conspiring against him, which he is not doing, right? It's not at all true. There's no conspiracy. But what he wants is the police, really, the royal the force to kind of bring the king's authority down on Amos and shut him up or put him in prison or throw him out or get rid of him somehow because he's offending people. He's getting them upset, you know, he's making them mad. And, you know, he's this impudent person from down in Judah. And so you can see what his attitude is there in verse 12 when he speaks to Amos directly. And 12 says, Amaziah said to Amos, get out or go, you seer. And it's said sarcastically, you know, a seer is a person who sees. Right, a seer of visions, right? You prophecy, you know, you prophet, go, you seer, and flee to the land of Judah, right? Flee, you better run, because we're coming for you. Go back to where you came from. There, eat bread, which means earn a living, and there, prophesy. So, you know, I know you're in it for the money, Amos, and, you know, we all are. But go back where you came from and, you know, go tell your fortunes and your visions and ply your trade down there or somewhere else as if, right, he's projecting on Amos, right? He's in it for the money, so he assumes Amos is doing this for the money. Go eat your bread somewhere else, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for this is the king's sanctuary, it is the royal residence, okay? How dare you rise above your place and talk about the king that way? And I thought, you know, this is actually the same exact attitude that you hear now from our society, the attitude about honest religion, which says, you keep it in there, you know, stay in your place. You want to believe whatever you want to believe, fine, you have the freedom of religion, but make sure it stays in your church, right? That's where it belongs. You want to believe in a God with standards, you know, a God who draws a line between right and wrong, he identifies sin, fine, do it, keep it, but keep it to yourself, right? Because we out here don't want to hear that. Certainly they don't want to hear it in, on Capitol Hill. Like I said, you hear this over and over again. Don't bring your faith out into the public square. Don't try to apply it outside of your little arena. There's no place for religion in government or in school or in business. And so you've seen people, you know, the whole wedding cake thing is an example of that. You know, how dare you apply your standard to us out here in the world? Okay, believe what you want, but when it comes to the real world, you better let us do as we were doing. There's a great line from Isaiah, stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. So we see that attitude, you know, we're shocked as if it's new. It's not. Okay, we're not the first ones to hear that said to us. And Jesus says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you, because that's what they did to the prophets. So here's a prime example in Amos 7. Okay, stop confronting us with these words from the Lord. Okay, Isaiah 30, if you want to read, that's where that line came from, Isaiah 30. And he has that similar encounter. Let me find it. Isaiah 30 and verse 9. Whoops, that's 29. Almost as if these two are talking to the same people. They are, but it's a couple of centuries apart or a century apart. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the word of the Lord. They say to the seers, do not see, right? See no more. Stop telling us about what you've seen, your visions of the Lord. Stop it. And they say to the prophets, do not prophesy to us about right things. Don't prophesy to us about right and wrong. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy lies. That's sarcastic, right? Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. And here it is. The NIV says, stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Okay? That was Isaiah 30, 11, 9 through 11. Okay? Now, we'll see Amos' reply in a second, but here's Isaiah's reply. I say Isaiah's reply, but really it's the Lord's, and there, right here it says it. Okay, you told us, stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Well, here's what the Holy One of Israel says in 12, Isaiah 30, 12. Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall. Okay, the NIV says it will be, or maybe it's ESV, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging. Right? That sounds like Amos's vision, right? A wall that's, right, it's not vertical anymore. Like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. Did you see the footage of the collapsing wall in, where was that, in Washington, D.C. this week? Like half a building, like it just suddenly falls down. It can't take the stress anymore. Okay. And he shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, right, which, you know, you smash a clay jar, it just shatters into hundreds of small pieces, which is broken in pieces. And he shall not spare, and there shall not be found among its fragments even a shard, right, big enough to take a coal from the hearth or to take water out of a cistern, right, just useless fragments. Okay, that's what this wall, you know, when it collapses, right, utter destruction is what he's prophesying, because this is your attitude. Here this poor prophet has prayed for you, he has spoken to you in God's name, and you threw him out on his ear. That's when there's no use interceding anymore, isn't it? Right? If God is only extending mercy to the people because there's some intercessor praying for them, that, you know, that would, God would, you know, wait a little longer, and they chase him off, the one who's praying for them, who's going to stand between you and the Lord then? Right, you know, your survival is only continuing because this man's praying for you, and you get rid of him. And I thought this is true of Christ, right? Christ is the intercessor. There's only one mediator between God and man, right? What hope is left for the world when, you know, the world makes it at some point absolutely clear They despise him and everyone who's on his side. Okay, we're not at that point yet, but you know it that's the sense of the book of Revelation, and you see it in the prophets too, that the persecution of the saints reflects the utter rejection by society of Jesus Christ and their determination to erase his presence from their view. And it seems to me that God is not going to finally judge the world until the world makes it crystal clear we don't want any more talk of this Jesus or this so-called word of God. Okay, go prophesy somewhere else, right? So here's back to Amos 7, verse 14. That was Isaiah's reply, so here's Amos's reply. Actually kind of sounds similar. Okay, Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. Right? I'm not a professional. This is not my job. I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. He's a country boy, right? He picks figs, right? So maybe for you, Amaziah, I see you make a good living from this racket, right? But don't project your use, your abuse of religion on me. Okay, I was not a prophet or a son of a prophet, just a sheep breeder, tender of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So he says, I'm here because I was commanded to come, right? I was ordered to take these messages to Israel. And look, people need to hear the word of God, whether it makes them comfortable or uncomfortable. Okay, uncomfortable actually might just save you. Right? When you're complacent, you're not thinking about your sin, well, fine, you're comfortable for the time being, but God's wrath is building up, his indignation. If Amos comes and sounds the alarm, well, I don't like being disturbed, but hey, you woke me up. Okay? There are people now as then, okay, and the New Testament says there were in Paul's time, there always will be, people who use religion or godliness as a means of making money. Right, financial gain, or you know, advancing their career and so on. Amaziah has gotten rich by the system. He figures Amos is doing the same thing. Paul says in 1 Timothy, men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Okay, such people exist, but as you can see from Amos, it's not true for all preachers. Right, they're not all that way. There are some people that have a burden of the word of the Lord, right? The truth of Jesus. They don't speak God's word deceitfully. They don't soft pedal it. They're not doing it for the money. They just want men and women, like Paul says, I beseech you, be reconciled to God. Right? They just want to see men and women joined to God. Okay? So here's Amos's last word, verse 16. Again, not Amos. I mean, the words come out of his mouth, but it's the word of the Lord, as you can see. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, stop prophesying against Israel, and this is funny to me, do not spout against the house of Isaac. Right? You can see him just saying, you know, I'm just tired of hearing all these words flood out of your mouth. Okay, therefore, thus says the Lord. And this is the sentence. God's wrath is going to fall, and you, Amaziah, you're going to be caught up in it. Your wife shall become a harlot in the city, a terrible fate. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by line, by survey line. All right, you understand? The people are going to be expelled. Your kids are going to die. This is because of war, right? Your wife is going to be reduced to absolute destitution. She's going to sell herself to live. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided up by the enemy. And you, as for you, you shall die in a defiled land. And just what he said, where back in 11, right, Amaziah put words in his mouth. Well, Amos says those words are true. Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Okay, so here's this, you know, you hang the plumb line. There's this cracked, bulging wall, you know. It's not, it's suddenly going to fall. Okay, and there's a proverb that says, a man who is often reproved, or many times reproved, and stiffens his neck, will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. I think that's Proverbs 29:1. It's this cracking, bulging wall. It's about to shatter. War is coming, Amaziah, with all of its horrors. And look, whether it offends you or not, it's coming. And that's what he says. You know, right? You told me, you told Jeroboam I was saying this. Well, it's true. Israel shall surely be led away captive, because that's the word of the Lord. The Lord's spoken. So, you know, we have a nation that, you live here, I mean, it's starting to see Christianity more and more as a public nuisance, right? A nation that sees the word of the Lord and the people of the Lord as a public nuisance is approaching the end of its life, okay? God forbid I should ever raise my hand against my own country, but I wouldn't be surprised if my country raises its hand against me at some point, okay? That's how they treated the prophets. Well, if that happens, what does Jesus say? Rejoice in that day. Okay? Great is your reward in heaven. So remember that verse from James. As for you, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to what's written, love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Okay? You will measure up. So the Lord has told us how he wants us to live. So let's live according to his word. All right, let's pray and be dismissed. That's the word of the Lord. Father, thank you for speaking to us tonight through your word. And we trust, Father, that we have understood your word aright. We know, Father, that you are gracious, long-suffering, and kind. Nevertheless, you are ultimately a God of righteousness, and you will... You have the sovereign right, Lord, to uproot what you plant, to tear down and to rebuild. And so we pray, Lord God, for our nation, that you and our neighbors, our city, Lord, that you would continue to extend your mercy. We are ready, Lord God, to do your will, to represent you as little prophetic voices here in our own place and time. We want not just to announce that judgment is coming, but announce the good news. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves, as you've told us to do, to draw them to the cross, to let them see there is a Savior, there is a righteous God, but he has sent his Son, and you love us, you love them. Help us, Lord, to do your work well, to follow in the footsteps of Amos, cost what it will, because we know, Lord God, that we're serving you. So we pray for one another to go in peace tonight. Be with us as we go through the week. Watch over us and keep us, and bring us back together safely on Wednesday or the next time that we shall meet. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.